Good morning, everyone. And welcome to worship in First Omagh this morning. It's lovely to have you gathered here with us today. Let's come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. You care for us as a mother hen cares for her chicks, and as a father has compassion upon his children. Help us, we pray, to love you in return, through living our lives in ways which please you and bring glory to your name. We thank you for our Saviour Jesus and for all that he has taught us whilst here on earth. Help us, Lord, to live our lives according to the truth he has revealed to us, even when we find it difficult. We give thanks too for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who guides, encourages, and helps us to live for you day by day. Help us to listen for his still small voice and to know his deep peace within our hearts. These prayers we offer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We come before God as we sing our opening hymn, which is hymn 230, Praise the God of Our Salvation. Our first scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. We're going to read from Matthew 12 twice today, the first section now and then the second section later in the service. So Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 9. This can be found on page 17 of the New Testament section of the Bibles in the pews. Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. Let us listen to God's word to us. Jesus left that place and went to a synagogue where there was a man who had a paralyzed hand. Some people there who wanted to accuse Jesus of doing wrong, so they asked him, "Is it against our law to heal on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "What if one of you has a sheep and it falls into a deep hole on the Sabbath? Will he not take hold of it and lift it out? And a man is worth much more than a sheep. So then, our law does allow us to help someone on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man with the paralyzed hand, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it became well again, just like the other one. Then the Pharisees left and made plans to kill Jesus. Amen, and we thank God for his word to us. If the children in the congregation would like to come up to the front, I have some questions about rules that we're going to talk about today. Lovely, great. Lovely to have you here this morning. Well, are there rules that you have to follow in your house? Yeah, there are rules that you have to follow in the house. Are there rules that sometimes you have to follow in school? Yes, and there are rules that you probably have to follow when you're in church and at Sunday school and when you're out playing with your friends. And there's lots and lots and lots and lots of rules. And sometimes we can get a bit annoyed about the number of rules, but sometimes the rules are very good for us. So there are rules that you will have at home, and there are also rules that we find in the Bible, God's law, God's rules that help us to live. So we're going to see a slide now that's going to highlight some rules for us, and you can let me know whether they're rules that you have to follow or not. So house rules, is it a rule in your house that you have to eat everything on your dinner plate? Yeah, it is. Why do you think that's a rule? Why is that important? So you don't waste food, that's excellent, yes. Any other reason? So you don't dirty the tablecloth, that's another good reason. And why do we eat food in the first place? What's the importance of that? So you don't die. So you don't die, that's right. So it keeps you nourished and growing, and you can grow stronger and stronger when you eat your dinner. So that's the reason why there's a rule. And the other thing is that somebody has prepared that meal for you, specifically for you, and it's good that you eat up everything that's on your plate. Do your homework first. Is that a rule that you get? Do your homework first before what? Before you're allowed to what? Before you can go outside and play? Before you can watch TV? Any other? That's mainly it, isn't it? Playing outside, playing, watching TV, playing with our games or our toys, playing with our friends. Do your homework first. Why would they have that rule in your house? What's the reason for that? Caitlin?
So you don't have to do it later on.
And what might you be later on, Caitlin, if it was, say, 9 o'clock at night? What would you be?
Tired.
You'd be very tired and your brain wouldn't work as well. Sure it wouldn't. So better to do it earlier in the day. Any other reasons why you might want to do your homework first? Well, that's really it. So that you wouldn't be tired and that you would have time to do it. Because if you don't do it when you first get home, you could run out of time. And then the homework wouldn't be done. And then what would happen? Would the teacher be pleased? No, the teacher would be cross. But what's important about doing homework? Why do we want to learn homework?
So you go on the screen and say, someone actually watched 5 out of 5. Right?
Yes, yes. So if somebody was able to ask you a question about your homework and they said, what's 5 plus 5? You would be able to give the answer because you'd done your homework and you knew and understood it. What other reason do we learn things in school? To be able to get a good job. That's right, Connor. So that we would have the skills that are needed in order to do whatever job we're going to be doing on later on in life. So it's important that we do our homeworks. And then the last rule, looking out for your brother or sister. Is that something that you have been asked to do? Probably those that are older are asked to look after their baby sisters or their baby brothers, aren't you? Don't you? You look after that baby brother of yours. You look after your baby brother, don't you? And you look after your baby sisters and a baby brother and a baby sister. And you are the baby. And you're the baby. And you're the baby. And you have a baby sister. So you all have brothers and sisters and you have to look and care for them. Why do you have to do that? Oh, no, it's hard. See, Jamie, they're going, why do I have to look after Leah?
To keep them safe.
To keep them safe.
To keep them out of
trouble. Out of trouble. And to keep them happy. Because they're your brother and sister and you want them to be happy. So those are the house rules. Then God has some rules. Remember the Sabbath day, which is today we celebrate on a Sunday. We remember God and we take time out to come and worship him. We're told in the Bible as well to care for creation. And to look after this wonderful world. Do we do that very well or not very well? Not so well. There's a lot of things we could do better. And then we're also told one of the rules is to love your neighbour as you love yourself. Well, in that Bible story that I shared with you earlier, one of the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him a question. Is it lawful to heal somebody on the Sabbath? Okay, so he was thinking about this law, which is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so you weren't allowed really to do any work on that day. You were to keep a day separate for God and to worship God and to give thanks and to enjoy creation. So, oh gosh, that's going to be a difficult one, isn't it? Because the answer you might think would be, no, it's not lawful because that's work. But you know something? Sometimes house rules are there and they should always be kept, but sometimes it's not the best thing to keep the rule. For example, you're eating your lovely dinner. What's your favourite dinner? Hot dogs. So you're eating hot dogs and poor Robbie drops his hot dog on the floor and the dog comes and eats it up. And you have gorgeous hot dogs on your plate and Robbie's really, really hungry because he hasn't had his dinner. To show your love for your brother and sister, what would you do? Give him the hot dog. You would share your dinner with him. So although you're supposed to eat up all that's on your plate, whenever somebody else needs it, it's actually better not to follow that rule, but to follow the rule to love our brothers and sisters. So that's what Jesus did whenever he was asked a question about healing the man on the Sabbath. He said, well, sure, if a sheep fell down a hole, wouldn't you pull it out? Now, how many of you live in farms? Nobody? No farmers, we're all Chinese today. Well, whenever you're out on the farm and you're looking after the animals, you can't leave the animal lying in a pit, because what would happen to it? It would die, and then that would be a very sad thing for the sheep and also for the farmer, because he'd lose his income. And so the rule was that you could look after a sheep. So Jesus said, if you can lift a sheep out and save it from a pit, surely you can heal somebody with a withered hand. So Jesus used that rule to show that, yes, we are to keep the Sabbath holy as best that we can, but we're also to use our initiative as well and look at the whole broader spectrum and to show care and love for other people. So it's not actually as easy as it sounds to follow the rules. But we do it always with goodness in our hearts. If it brings good to other people, then that's how we should follow it. So we're going to sing now a song, and it's a song about the goodness that Jesus brings into our lives and the joy that he brings to us. And after this song, it's time to go out to Jigsaw and for the seniors to go out to Blast and for any little ones who want to go out to Tots. Tots is through this door, across the corridor and into the committee room. Jigsaw downstairs in the Rowan Hall, Blast upstairs in the coffee bar or in the young people's room. So we sing 46, Jesus, 146, Jesus put this song into our hearts. Let's stand and sing to God together.
Into our hearts.
John and the choir for leading us in that lively song. Maybe someday we'll be dancing in the aisles, what do you think? Maybe not. Maybe not quite yet. Anyway, we'll maybe get there someday. So I just want to bring your attention to a number of notices. The main one is in relation to our harvest services. Can you believe it? This is the last Sunday in September. And so our harvest services are only a couple of weeks away. On Sunday the 13th of October at 11:30 and 7 o'clock. And it would be lovely if you could plan to be here on that day and to come together with all of God's people to give thanks for the harvest and also to give thanks for the gift of this wonderful church that we have to worship in and for the halls that we use week by week for our various organisations and to bring our thanksgiving offering to God, which will help to maintain the church buildings and the hall suite so that we continue to use it, not just in this generation, but hopefully and prayerfully for the generations to follow. So I hope that you'll come and that you'll come with thanksgiving and that you'll come in generosity. But in order for that to happen, we need quite a few things to take place. The choir and John are practicing some anthem, an anthem for our harvest services. The ladies are already planning decorations for the windows, and we're hoping that people will be gathering things that they can bring to help with the harvest decoration. So you'll see on the church notices when they can be donated, and then the team of those who will be decorating. And they're not all women, I remember. There are also some men doing that as well. So as the men and women will decorate the windows for our harvest service. So we hope that we will have produce brought. And then that produce, the flowers, the fruit, the vegetables, those that aren't returning home with the giver, will then be given out to those in our own congregation who are unable to come with us to celebrate the harvest. Or for this particular year where harvest is a sad time for them through the loss of a loved one. The other thing that we have in our harvest service is the harvest supper on the Sunday evening, and that also requires the generosity of people to bring some items of food that people can eat that night. So if you'd be willing to provide tray bakes, scones or whatever, there's lists in the vestibule and it would be greatly appreciated if you could put your name on the list and let the organisers know what you'll be bringing so that we're sure that we have enough food for everyone and we're not actually looking for a miracle on that night. And I'm sure we won't. We usually have an abundance of generosity. And then just to highlight as well, Coffee Stop starts again this Wednesday. So again, you're welcome to attend that on Wednesday mornings. And our Sunday lunch bunch starts after church today for anyone who is lives on their own and would like to share in lunch together. The rest of the notices you can read at your leisure. I'd like to invite David Swan forward now to bring the prayers for others.
Let us bow our heads for prayer. O loving Heavenly Father, we bring before you all those who this week have been affected by the closure of Thomas Cook and Wright Bus. Draw near to those who have lost jobs and feel let down. Give them strength and reassurance that you are with us in every situation. Dear Lord, we ask that you be with the people of the Bahamas, where such devastation and destruction was caused by the recent hurricane. We pray for the continued good work done by groups like Tear Fund and Concern Worldwide. Be with them and give them strength to carry out this much needed humanitarian work in the most difficult of situations. May we be generous in our support for such charities. Also, Lord, be with the people whose homes and property were damaged by the floods in Sion Mills. O Lord, we pray for our country and government at this uncertain time. We pray, Lord, that those who have roles of authority within the government would seek your guidance and not be swayed by personal ambitions, but would carry out their duties in accordance with your word. We pray also for our Queen and give you thanks for her good health and long service and ask that you would continue to bless her and give her wisdom. Heavenly Father, in our own congregation, we pray for all the groups that are starting up for a new season. Be with all those in leadership roles And may all who attend feel welcome and a sense of your Holy Spirit at work in this place. We ask that you would give Jean strength and guide her in her role in this congregation as minister and also as moderator of our presbytery. We ask, God, that you would be with the young people who at this time of year are settling back into school, university and college. We ask, Lord, that you would keep them safe. Also, loving Heavenly Father, we bring before you all the members of our congregation who are unable to attend Sunday worship due to failing health. May they feel your peace and comfort and also still feel part of this church family. All this we ask in Jesus' name, your Son, our Saviour. Amen.
Thank you very much, David. We turn now to continue our worship of God as we sing our next hymn, which is hymn 345, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. Let us stand and prayerfully worship him. We continue our scripture reading of Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 to 21, and this will be read for us by Irene Wilson. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 to 21, and that can be found on page 17 of the Bibles in the pews.
God's chosen servant. When Jesus heard about the plot against him, he went away from that place, and large crowds followed him. He healed all those who were ill and gave them orders not to tell others about him. He did this so as to make what God had said through the prophet Isaiah come true. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and with whom I am pleased. I will send my spirit upon him, and he will announce my judgment to the nations. He will not argue or shout or make loud speeches in the streets. He will not break off a bent reed or put out a flickering lamp. He will persist until his cause is justice to triumph, and in him all peoples will put their hope.
Thank you, Irene. Well, I don't know if all of you here gathered today are rugby World Cup lovers. I haven't had channels on the TV until later on this week, so I haven't seen any of the rugby, but mind you, I might not have watched any of it anyway. But for some of you there, it's a highlight of this autumn season, the fact that the Rugby World Cup is on, and you have the excitement of watching the various teams play. And rugby is a very exciting game as the two teams face one another and the tension rises before the whistle blows. The scrums eye each other up and then connect together and the competition begins. I'm not really 100% sure on rugby. So anyway, that's what I think, Stuart. I'm sort of on the right track there. All right, that's good. So sadly for Ireland, they didn't triumph this week. I understand that Japan beat them, which is a bit of a sad situation, but maybe they'll do all right on their next match. But there we have the rugby competition, two sides facing one another, getting in for a clash and to see who will come out triumphant. The gospel stories actually talk about two opposing sides clashing with one another. And that is the Pharisees, the religious people, and Jesus. Confrontation builds in each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, between Jesus and these religious leaders. The tension is palpable as we read the Gospel stories. Jesus is the new kid on the block. He's the latest preacher, and everyone is interested in hearing what he has to say. But the religious elite did not like what he was saying. They didn't like the fact that he was garnering support amongst the people. And so they were rising up in opposition to him. Something needed to be done. He needed to be stopped in his tracks. The reason Jesus was challenging their authority. He was teaching another way of understanding the scriptures. He was bringing out truths that they had never noticed themselves. And one of those truths, one of those clashes, was in relation to Sunday observance. We read a little bit of chapter 12, but the first section in chapter 12 also deals with Sunday observance, what you could and couldn't do on a Sabbath day. Jesus and his disciples were going through a cornfield on the Sabbath and they took corn off and ate it there in the field, breaking the law, the religious leaders' law of what could and couldn't be done on the Sabbath day. And so they challenged Jesus. And he responded by saying, but the temple priests break the law every Sabbath when they kill the sacrificial lamb and present it on the altar. But they're not breaking God's law by doing it. They're fulfilling God's law by doing this work on a Sabbath day. And so he's raising an awareness that Sabbath is more than just rule keeping. Sabbath is much more than that. And so the religious authorities were looking for ways in which they could trap him. And so we read at the beginning of verse 9 how they decided to set a trap for Jesus. There was a man with a paralyzed hand at worship in a synagogue. And when Jesus came into that synagogue to worship on that Sabbath day, they asked him the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They had lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of rules. Rules that people must follow in order to keep the Sabbath day. Deciding whether or not you could do this or that, whether you could lift a pail of water, whether you could take a sheep out of a pit. All of these rules must be observed. Otherwise, they were breaking Sabbath law. They did allow someone to be helped on the Sabbath day if they were clearly going to die. Yes, you could intervene on that occasion, but if it was just something minor, like a paralysed arm, well, then that could wait until the Monday. One of their teachers even had a little rule that they had made up that if someone had a sore throat, you could drop medicine into the person's mouth because you weren't sure if that throat was going to turn septic and the person die. So yes, you could administer medication on that occasion, but not on this occasion. So all these tiny, 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 tiny little rules that actually squashed the life out of the reason why God had given that commandment in the first place. So Jesus responded, as we encountered with the children, of giving the example of the sheep in a pit and showing the breadth of Scripture and how that God wants us to do good and to do good on a Sabbath, the same as to do good on a Monday to a Saturday. He was tackling the Pharisees' narrow-mindedness and their rigorous rule-keeping. He wanted to broaden their understanding, not narrow down an interpretation. He applied God's principles throughout Scripture on that particular situation. So if we could help a sheep, part of God's creation, a creature that God loved, then of course we should help a human being who was in need and do work on the Sabbath by healing. Because Jesus was all about Sabbath goodness. The outcome of how we live on the Sabbath is to show the goodness of God, to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring joy. The man was healed, his arm restored. He hadn't asked for healing. He was part of a plot that he had no idea about. He didn't come seeking forgiveness for sin. Jesus just demonstrated the truth of what he had said by saying, "Hold out your hand." And as the man held out his hand, he was healed. Showing that Sabbath is about bringing the goodness of God into the world, and it's not all about criticizing and judging and condemning others. So to keep the rugby analogy, it was a spectacular touchdown for Jesus. It was game over, and the disciples and the Pharisees knew it. They knew that he had got the upper hand with them on this occasion. So what was their response? How did the Pharisees respond to Jesus' truth-telling and his miracles? Well, they weren't happy people. They had been completely wrong-footed. Wrong-footed in the synagogue, the place where they were supposed to have their authority. Yet they were humiliated in front of all their followers. Because not only did Jesus show knowledge and authority in the scriptures, he also showed wisdom in how he applied those scriptures to life, to bring about God's goodness in the world. And they were outraged because their authority and their control over the people was now challenged. Jesus had rung rings round them, making his point. And the Pharisees had to decide how they were to respond to Jesus. And you know, they could have seen that Jesus was right. They could have seen that he spoke truth. They could have looked with eyes of faith and seen the Messiah in front of them. They had that option. But their pride blinded them to seeing Jesus. They had fixed ideas on how to be a Jew. They had fixed ideas on the Messiah and when he was to come. They had fixed ideas on their interpretation and understanding of Scripture. And they were fixed in their positions of power and authority. They were blinded by pride, by prejudice, and by power. They saw Jesus' response as a challenge to their authority and they saw red. And they turned not to God for his help, but they turned towards their enemies. They chose to collude with the enemies of their state. They went to speak to Herod's people. In Mark's gospel, he highlights that it was the party of Herod's party that they went to plead their case. Now, Herod was the ruler of Israel at that time. He may indeed have had Jewish descent, but he was appointed there by the Romans. So by these ruling authorities, they had appointed Herod to rule, to be their puppet in Israel. And so Herod was very clearly on the side of the Roman authorities, the enemies. And yet these religious leaders chose to go to their enemy in order to attack Jesus. And it's a warning to us that whenever we get into a situation where we feel that our power and our authority and our control is challenged, where do we go to for our help? Do we turn to God and seek his wisdom and guidance through the scriptures, through the counsel of friends, through time of prayer? Or do we turn to those who will be our friends, even if they are our enemies? Do we turn from following Jesus' path to follow our own paths and make pacts with the devil himself? The Pharisees not only were outraged, not only did they collude with their enemies, but they plotted to kill Jesus. They didn't have the authority to do that themselves. That's why they needed the enemies on board, the foreign leaders, because they alone could actually put someone to death. And here we see an irony in this story. They had accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath commandment, yet they had no hesitation in putting plans in motion to break the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Their faces were turned towards destruction, and their minds were set to evil. Their response was outraged pride, collusion with the enemy, and plots to kill. A warning to all of us, even the most apparently religious of us, we are not beyond temptation. It would not take that much to cause us to follow in the footsteps of those Pharisees. So let us not judge them, for in similar situation, we may indeed respond in similar ways. So what was Jesus' response to this whole situation? His response was entirely different. The Pharisees had sought to trap him with their questions, but Jesus didn't respond antagonistically or defensively. He took the opportunity to bring truth into the situation, to look at the breadth of Scripture and to share it with the Pharisees. His desire wasn't to score points against him. His desire was that they too would see the truth that he was teaching, and that all of Scripture should be used to help us to lead life. Sometimes it's very easy to look at Scripture in black and white terms, and particularly in a particular verse that we find that fits our cause. And so we see that as black and white, very clear. This is the interpretation, and down that path we go. And yet we are called to follow Jesus' example. And that is to look at the whole of Scripture to see, does that sit well with how God has revealed himself to us and who Jesus is? So it's important that we respond, that Jesus responded in a way that showed that he took in the whole of God's counsel and not just using an argument for himself. Jesus wasn't blinded by prejudice, by pride, or by anger. He was not seeking to win at all costs. He didn't want to bring this contest to a head in order to be superior. He could have pushed his point in the synagogue. He could have garnered support from those that were around him in the synagogue. But instead, he chose to slip away quietly. As soon as the Pharisees began to plot against him, Jesus removed himself from the confrontation. He didn't stoke the fires of the Pharisees' pride and anger. He walked away. What they chose to do was as a result of their own reactions and choices, not because they were goaded into it by Jesus. He withdrew from the argument, and he continued to show compassion. Anyone would expect after a confrontation like that that Jesus would want to have drawn away quietly by himself. But the crowd still flocked to be with him. A mixed bag in that crowd. Some who wanted to see how he was going to react. Some who wanted to see what miracles he would now perform. Some hoping against hope that he was indeed the coming Messiah. Jesus could have turned them all away, said, "I need time and peace to be on my own." But no, he continued in compassionate love and care, healing all who were sick, regardless of how they viewed him, regardless of their motivation, regardless of their faith or lack of it. He showed compassion and love and healing, healing all who had diseases. And he was also selfless, putting others before his own needs. He could have become much more popular, garnered an army behind him, taken the throne of Israel, and ruled. He had the power to do that. But he chose instead to follow God's plan, to preach the good news, to heal the sick, and to set the prisoner free. He could have sought glory for himself, filled with pride and grabbing power and privilege. But he chose and said to follow God's plan of godly obedience and service to the Father. Therefore, fulfilling the scripture prophecy in Isaiah, the gospel writer Matthew, reflecting on this incident of Jesus' life, was able to see how Jesus had indeed, in that very passage, in that very incident, fulfilled ancient prophecy. And he quoted from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4, where God's chosen servant would be the one whom God was well pleased. And so he used the words that were said at Jesus' baptism and which would later be said at the Transfiguration, that Jesus was indeed God's chosen servant, his son in whom he was well pleased. That was evidenced by the way Jesus lived his life, giving honour and glory to the Father. He also fulfilled the second part of that prophecy, where he was filled with the Spirit of God and spoke God's truth to the people, giving wise judgment to all. He came to judge the nations and to do so in the power of the Spirit and in truth. He came to announce God's kingdom and extend an invitation to all to come and follow him. He also responded in a Spirit-filled way. His life was filled with love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and self-control. He didn't seek to destroy someone. So we see that Jesus sought to show compassion and patience and kindness to all. He demonstrated through the way that he lived his life that he was indeed the promised Messiah, the one who would bring hope to all the nations. And so what is our response to this event? How are we to respond whenever we are under attack as Christians in today's world? What can we learn from Jesus in relation to how we respond to opposition, both within and outside of church? First of all, we should note that we are not perfect human beings. We will sometimes get things wrong. We may blame other people. We may be the ones who are innocent. Bearing that in mind, we should follow the example of Jesus and make a huge impact on those around us through living our lives, following his peace and his joy. So what's our response whenever we feel under attack in the world today? Well, we are to learn from Jesus. We are to give ourselves to others. We're not just to do our duty. It was the person of Christ who accomplished God's work. It was how he related to people that drew people to him. It wasn't through him following a set of rules and regulations and doing his duty. Jesus gave of himself to others. And so we are called to do the same, to give ourselves to others, whether or not they are in the wrong or we are in the wrong. We are told to give ourselves to others and to show Christian love and example in our relationships with other people, in the way in which we live as a community of God's people here in this church. Do we do it because we want to be seen to be doing it? Do we do it so that people can see that we have given in to the church funds week by week and year by year? Do we do it so that people can look at us and say, what a great Christian so-and-so is? Or do we do it so that we can show the love of God to other people through the way we interact with them in relationship? So we are to give of ourselves and our relationships with others, to put other people before ourselves. And we're also to choose carefully the hills on which we will plant our flags and die. That's a little quote from the commentary that I read by M. Wilkins on the Gospel of Matthew. We are to choose carefully the hills on which we will plant our flags and die. It's so easy in a confrontational situation, isn't it, to see this is the be-all and the end-all, this is the battle that we have got to win, and yet it's not the most important thing. If we could go to the rugby analogy again, there can be a small thing that happens on the field and you can get yourself so focused on that that you miss out on the purpose of the game because your eye wasn't on the broader thing. Your focus was on that chap who had done something that he shouldn't have done, and so your anger was focused on him. And you wanted to be victorious and righteous and get the referee's attention, etc., etc., whatever it happened to be. And so often it's like that for us in the church, that when we're in a competition with, when we're in a confrontation with other people, we can want to be the one that comes out victorious. Jesus was right in his situation with the Pharisees. He made his point and then he withdrew. He didn't make it the battle on which his life would be judged. And that's important for us, particularly in the Protestant faith, I think, for since the Reformation, when we did indeed stand for truth in the gospel and to bring reform to the church, it has led to so many splits within Christ's church in this world. And so many splits within the Presbyterian church itself, with first and second this and that and third and fourth and fifth and Trinity Church and First Omer Church and whatever it happens to be. Often those churches were split over things that weren't essential to doctrine. They were still under the same umbrella of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. But they split over something that was minor. And those minor splits do harm to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we put a small thing and make it into a big thing. That can happen in denominations. It can happen with individuals. You can decide, unless I get my way in that, that's it, I'm off, and off you go to somewhere else. But we are called to be sinners saved by grace together, working together. So let's be careful that we don't choose to focus on one particular area and miss where God is at work, just so that we can prove a point that we are right. And then the third thing is that we are to give ourselves as a vision of Jesus through our life and action. How do we respond? Are we people who show God's love and his mercy and his grace? Do we have control? Do we allow Jesus to have control over our emotions and our thoughts and our actions? Or do we still want control ourselves and want to be the ones who are in charge? And then finally, we are to seek God's perspective over our own. God has a much bigger picture in mind than the daily battles that we face day by day. So let us keep his perspective as we seek to follow him. And I finish with the words from Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And our offering will now be received. Loving Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example that you set for us here on earth, to put God's kingdom first and to give ourselves in relationship with others to show forth your goodness and your mercy and your grace. So we pray, O Lord, that you would take these, our offerings and ourselves, and use them for the building of your kingdom here on earth. Amen. So we bring our service of worship to a close as we sing hymn 300, Lord of all hopefulness, remembering that it is Christ who is our hope. And in him we place our trust. Hymn number 3, Lord of all hopefulness. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forevermore. Amen.